Loneliness. Across Australia, loneliness is everywhere. It's the highest among 18 to 24-year-olds and also the 45 to 54-year-olds. Around 20% of people in those two categories experience significant loneliness. Now, they define loneliness as being lonely for a period of more than 8 weeks. That's a long time to be lonely. And the biggest concern to our nation is that loneliness leads to poorer health. And if you're lonely, then the implications are similar to those who smoke daily, drink excessively, or who are obese. Now, the likelihood of depression, anxiety, chronic disease, and dying younger are even higher when you're lonely. And what researchers have found is not surprising, really, is it? We've even tried to come up with TV shows that push the limits of our loneliness. I don't know if you've ever seen the TV program Alone. After watching the introduction to all the people, as a family, we would always sit down and guess, well, who's going to pull out first? Who's going to pull out first? Who's going to miss their family the most? That's what we're trying to work out. You look at them and try and work out, oh, who's going to go home? Who's going to say to themselves, being alone is not worth it. I just want to go and be with my family. And every time we watched a season, there would always be one of them that threw in the towel within 24 hours. They just didn't want to be alone. Now, I'm not at all surprised by this. I had a week of study leave recently. And instead of going somewhere on my own, I went to a friend of mine, Diego, in Mwilumbah. During the day I worked, but we had lunch and dinner each day together where we could chat and talk. I didn't want to go away by myself because I don't necessarily like it very much. A day in my office is okay, but that's about enough. That's about my limit. I like to be with people. I like to be alone sometimes, and I like to be with people. Now, not wanting to be alone shouldn't be a surprise to us when we understand who God is. People are made to be with people. If we look at the Bible, we see the relational nature of God himself. We look at the Trinity, we see God in and of himself is relationship. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in perfect relationship with each other. We see relationship as we look at the big story of the Bible. It's all about God rescuing his people, reaching out to bring his people back into relationship with himself. That's the reason Jesus came, so that we could be brought into relationship with God. So we see this throughout the Bible, and we can tell that loneliness is not what God wants for his people. It's a result of a world that is broken and needs to be restored. And it's as we look at this idea of being restored that we get a glimpse of what it's like to be in a relationship with God, to be someone tied to Jesus. And that's what the church is, isn't it? It's a group of people gathered because they are tied to Jesus. And what we see is that the church is the antidote to loneliness. The church is an expression of community that combats our loneliness. And that's what we're going to see in the Bible today, that as followers of Jesus, you are not alone. You are not alone. So have a Bible in front of you. Open it to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at some other parts around the passage that Graham read, so it'd be good to have a Bible open. You might like to grab a bulletin too. It's got an outline there for you to follow and see where I'm up to. Well, the first way that the church is the antidote to loneliness is to realise that anyone who trusts in Jesus is no longer a foreigner or a stranger. Now, we see this in verse 19 where it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers." Now, the word for foreigner and stranger carries this idea that you're unknown, that you're from outside the clan. It means that you're not part of the group that's on the inside. You're a xenos. That's what it says in the Greek. You're a xenos. And you may have heard of the word xenophobe. That's someone who has a dislike of people from other countries, Okay, it's a terrible word, really, when you think about it. A xenophobe. Xenos is foreigner. Phobia is fear. So it's fear of the foreigner. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus that they are no longer xenos. They're no longer foreigners. There's no xenophobia in the church because no one is a foreigner. No matter your background, when you trust in Jesus, you are no longer a stranger. Now, this letter to the church in Ephesus was a reminder that they were made one in Christ. Now, we need some context for this. So if you want to look back at verse 11 in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells them what they once were. And I'm going to read from verse 11 to 13. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." That's a pretty dire up until this point. But then look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Paul spoke to those in Ephesus to remind them that although some of them were excluded, they were foreigners, they were separate to the promises made to Israel in the past, that now belief in Jesus has changed all of that. And in verse 13, we see the key words there, don't we? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For the church in Ephesus, anyone who trusted that Jesus' death and resurrection covered over all their sins, they were now part of the inside group. They were on the inside. The church in Ephesus was made up of Jew and Gentile believers, some of them excluded from the promise, from the covenant. They were considered outsiders by the Israelites, by those of the circumcision group. And we can see that perhaps this mentality of some believers has continued to infect the church. And so Paul's reminding them that no matter where they come from or wherever they came from, whether they were Jew or Gentile, they were all known by God when they trusted in Jesus. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus create a people for himself? Well, let's look at verse 15 and 16. "Well, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." And then we get to the verse that we're looking at today, where it says, "Consequently, as a result, because of this, because of what Jesus has done, you are no longer foreigners and strangers." Followers of Jesus are no longer strangers and followers, but they are all one in Christ. Now, citizenship, I think, for the average Aussie is something that we take for granted. But many people from all over the world come here and make this their home. In fact, a few of us worked out a few weeks ago that in this church we have around 12 nationalities represented. Don't try and work that out right now. You can talk about that over morning tea. But many of us are now Australians. We've been given a citizenship certificate, a new title, a new status, and that means you're no longer a stranger or a foreigner. But you're as Aussie as I am. That's what it means. And this is what happens to followers of Jesus, isn't it? You are no longer the foreigner or stranger, and all this because of Jesus and his life given for you. Being part of the family means trusting in Jesus and knowing that his sacrifice on the cross is what brings you into the family. It means you're not alone. It means you're part of something much bigger than yourself. Now, the immediate application for all of us is to make sure that we have turned to Jesus and that we're trusting him. We need to see that through Jesus we have been reconciled to him. And therefore we're no longer strangers to him. We've been made right through the blood of Jesus. It's not because you're born into the church or because you're born into some family or because you do a special role in the church that you may be accepted by Jesus. No. You're accepted by Jesus and you're part of the family when you trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for you. Are you part of the family? Are you part of the family? See, that's the first reason why the church is the antidote to loneliness. Because as we trust in Jesus, we are no longer an outsider, but we're an insider. We're part of the family. And this leads us to our second point. The second reason why the church is the antidote to loneliness is because in Christ you are fellow citizens. Now, those who have trusted Jesus are known by Jesus, and you are fellow citizens with Jesus. In fact, believers are more than known. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So when you follow Jesus, you are known by Jesus, you're no longer an isolated foreigner or stranger, but you are a fellow citizen. These verses tell us that if you trust in Jesus, you are a fellow citizen with God's people. You are a member of God's household. And the cornerstone of that house is Jesus Christ himself. Now, many of us know how citizens are welcomed by other fellow citizens. I was reminded this week of a trip that Corinne and I did in our first year of marriage in Chile. She showed me a phone on her photo, a photo on the phone, and it's got a picture of a hike we did many years ago. And one of the things that struck me about that trip was the bond that we would have with other Australians that we met in the south of Chile. You know, we meet someone from Australia overseas, and what do? Oh, I'm an Aussie too. Where are you from? Where do you live? We get this immediate bond, don't we, with someone who is a fellow citizen. We come from the same country. We come from the same island. And in the south of Chile, this meant, well, we spent 10 days walking around a national park together with, I think, four or five other people who are also Aussies. We all met and walked together. And Paul is at pains to tell the church in Ephesus that they are fellow citizens with God's household. Fellow citizens with God's household. More than citizens, isn't it? It's family. They're part of a household where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. You know, the cornerstone was that first stone that they would place as they built a building. And from that point, the whole building takes shape. And the placement of that stone is super important. And that's the metaphor that Paul is trying to use here. He's taking what Psalm 118:22 says about Jesus and telling them that they are sitting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They've been built into one building on one person, Jesus Christ, because of his once for all salvation. They're built into one people belonging to Jesus Christ. And when you trust the Lord Jesus, you become part of this family. There's no need to be alone because you're part of something much bigger than yourself. You give up who you are as an individual and you take on Jesus Christ as Lord and you give yourself wholeheartedly to him. Now, the transformation that happens when you trust in Jesus is to stop being any sort of second-class citizen, but you have been made righteous and holy by the blood of Jesus. And because of this, you wholeheartedly belong to him. That means you're not alone because you belong to him. Every part of you belongs to him. And you can rejoice that he has taken you in to be part of his family, a family that keeps on growing with more and more people coming in. That's why I can say to you, people from all sorts of backgrounds that you have, that you are my brothers and sisters, that we are one because of Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ we are part of the one family. Now, as one family, we're being built into something special. And this is the third reason why the church is the antidote to loneliness. Because as God's people, we are being built up by Jesus. Now look at verses 21 and 22. And it says there, in him, or in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now this is the most wonderful part, isn't it? And as Paul sent this letter out to the church in Ephesus, you can imagine how it would have been received. Maybe there were some divisions that were in the church, various classes of people. Some may have even told others that they weren't good enough, that they were second-class citizens perhaps. But Paul tells them who they really are. He refers to the people as a building. The whole building joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now the idea here is that the people of this church, which is the gathering at Ephesus, are being built up by Jesus. They're becoming the holy temple that Jesus wants them to be. Now of course Paul isn't talking about a church building like this one. No, he's not talking about the bricks and mortar, that they're somehow special and holy. No, he's talking about God's people. The gathering of God's people is the church. And it's the gathering of God's people that is being built up into a holy temple of the Lord. Meaning that we're working together to throw off sin. It means we work together to encourage each other, to warn one another, to love each other, to push one another to be more like Jesus every day. Why is he doing this? Well, because they're his special people. They belong to him. They're the ones who trust in Jesus. They're the ones who represent him in the world. So, of course, he wants to build them up to be more like himself, to be a holy people, to be a special people. Now, this has been God's plan all along, hasn't it? And as you look at the picture of God's people being encouraged to love and care for one another because they're God's special people, well, you can see why the church is the antidote to loneliness. There's no place for someone to be alone in this church. If you trust that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, then you will care for your brothers and sisters. You won't harm them, you won't ignore them, but you will work hard to build them up into what Christ has already made them to be. So we need the reminder, don't we, that Jesus has given us his righteousness. And when we trust in him, we are made perfect in his sight. This means we are his righteous people, his chosen people, his holy temple. And it's the reason I stand up here each week for half an hour to build you up in Christ, to grow you into greater maturity in Christ, to grow you into the temple, the holy temple that Jesus wants you to be. You may have picked this question up from the video, but let me ask you it again. Is the church the sweetest gift you've ever known? As you come to church, as you experience God's people, is this the sweetest gift you've ever known? I've been part of many churches in Sydney, in Blacktown, in Ryde, Randwick, Ashfield. I was part of a church in England for a year. We were part of a church in Chile for a year, and then Ecuador. We were part of different churches there. And in all those places, I have great memories of people who have been kind to me, who have loved me, who have made it their mission to make sure that I grow up in Christ. As a follower of Jesus, as someone who has put their trust in Jesus, that means I am a disciple of Jesus. And by definition, this means that I go to church. It means that I participate in church. It means that I let those around me teach God's word to me. It means I learn from others and what they do, and I mimic and do the same. The one thing, you know, I've noticed in all these churches, with all that teaching and learning, is that I'm never left on my own. I'm never short of a conversation. I'm never seen as an outcast. So for me, the church is the sweetest gift I've ever known. It's the closest thing to heaven that I'll experience on earth. Now, I know this isn't everyone's experience. I know there can be some really mean people in the world. There are people who haven't understood this passage and haven't seen that they need to build the church up to be God's holy people. In fact, sometimes we experience the very worst in churches. But that should be the exception. We do, after all, live in a sinful world, and we will no doubt experience sinful acts. But the church can be the sweetest gift of all. And I believe it begins with each one of us. As God's people, we are being built up into God's holy temple, and it's up to us to listen to what God's word is saying here, to learn and grow into what his word says that we should be, to respond and make this church the sweetest gift that others can know. And what makes it all the more sweeter is the fact that we have the words of eternal life. We have the words that let people know that even if they feel like an outsider, even if they feel like there's no one else in the world, that they are completely and utterly loved by Jesus, who came to save them. We're the bearers of that good news. So let's keep this good news on the tip of our tongue. Let's pray for the people on our oikos. Let's share our lives with them. And let's bring this life-saving news of Jesus to all we know, and help them to know that the church is the antidote to loneliness. Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we praise your name because you have done amazing things through the death of your Son. You have joined us together as your people. You have made us the reason for why we can call this place the sweetest place we've ever known. Lord, give us courage to grow into the holy people that you ask us to be. Grow us to love those around us. Help us to overcome our prejudices and to love like you do, without conditions and without restraint. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.